the man you've been waiting to hear after all this, Pastor Kelly Stanley.
Thanks, Bill. I'm so glad you're here today, and as I get started, I just want to pray for Israel. Hamas yesterday launched thousands of missiles into Israel, and Israel has now declared war on this country and the inhabitants of Hamas, and maybe it will even resort to declaring war on Iran. 2 weeks ago, our president released $6 billion of frozen assets to Iran. As soon as it was in their bank, the head Ayatollah in Iran says, we will now use this money to blow Israel off the map. And so this could escalate unbelievably in the Mideast. If you know anything about Israel, if you attack them, they will take care of you quickly. So we are in a state that could potentially escalate even to involving our nation in this war. So let's pray. Father God, even in this celebration of thanking you for how you have used senior adults through the history of this church from childhood all the way up through their now gray-haired years, we're also reminded, Lord, that there is people who hate your chosen people. You have promised us in your word that you would bless those who bless the Jews and you will curse those who curse the Jews. And Lord, even now, Israel finds itself under attack, and now, having declared war, is going to retaliate. Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for peace in the Mideast. And we pray, O God, that you will keep watch, as you have promised, over your chosen people. We pray that you will give our government leaders, our military leaders, the wisdom and the insight they need to direct our country to the amount of involvement we may find ourselves in a war in the Mideast. Lord, thank you for all of these testimonies. Thank you, God, for all of these old hymns that have reminded us of great theology. Now, Lord, as we wrap up here, as we look at the truth of your word, I just want to say thank you, God. No matter what is going on in this world, you're still King of Kings and you're still Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. My part in this is rather simple. I talked to all of the four testimony people and found out what is the major theme in each of their testimonies. So I'm going to take what they said and kind of wrap it up real quickly here as we bring this to an end. And next week, we'll pick back up with our regular service of contemporary songs, and you'll have a sermon outline, you'll have a devotional guide, which you're all used to having. And so I wanted today to kind of refresh what you heard. I shared this morning in one of our classes that within 72 hours, you forget 95% of what you've heard. Now, to a preacher, that's very depressing. Okay? That's why I do an outline. That's why I give you a devotional guide. So you got something through the rest of the week to kind of remind you of this. So let's go to Bob's testimony. Bob gave a very moving, emotional testimony, and his thing was that God sometimes puts you in tough situations to prepare you for future challenges. And while you're in those challenges, you have to remind yourself that God is always there with you, even when he doesn't seem to be, even when you can't see him. And some of you may not know, Bob is battling cancer. And anytime you are diagnosed with this disease, the doctor comes in and says, we have found cancer. And we have quite a few people in our church battling cancer. And you get that news, your first thought is, am I going to die? Your next thought is, if I'm not going to die, how long am I going to live? Your third question is, how far will I have to battle this cancer? What will it do to me and my body and to me spiritually and physically? And these are all questions that are normal for us to ask. And even when you're battling these type of issues, Bob stressed over and over the thing that he made clear to all of us is that no matter what's going on in your life, God is with you. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even when you're battling cancer, he is with you. Even when you lose your job, he is with you. Even when your marriage is on the rocks, he is with you. Even when you're struggling physically or emotionally or mentally, God is with you. And when your marriage is struggling or if it's falling apart, God is with you. When your child is diagnosed with a terminal illness or your child is killed tragically, God is with you. Bob stressed over and over through his challenges that he faced in his life that some of these things, he didn't welcome them, he didn't want them, but God allowed them in his life for a reason. And that was to prepare him for something in the future. And all of us, you probably remember the biblical character of Job. Job is a remarkable man of the things that God allowed to happen to him. First thing God allowed was the Sabaeans to come in and basically steal all of his donkeys and killed all of the servants who were overseeing them. Second thing God allowed was fire to fall from heaven and burn up all of Job's sheep and killing all the servants that were watching them. Third thing God allowed was the Chaldeans to come in and kidnap or take or steal all of Job's camels and kill all of the servants that were watching them. Then God allowed something else, a strong wind to come into the house where Job's 10 children were eating, and it killed all of his children instantly. Another thing God allowed was the devil to inflict Job with these horrible sores that were painful, that oozed. And then on top of that, Job had the most godly wife. You remember that? Here's what she said to Job after all that he had been through. Just curse God and die. Now that could have been Bob's response. Of all the things he's been through, of all the tragedies he's had to live with, he could have just said, I'm sick of this, God. I'm going to curse you and just let me die. But Bob didn't do that. Instead, what Bob decided to do is that he had a choice. He could either be bitter from it or better from it. And when life does not go the way you planned, when tragedy comes, you can choose to either be bitter or better. And notice, only one vowel makes the difference in the spelling of those two words. It's the letter I. You get to choose. Bob chose to be better for Jesus Christ rather than bitter. You see, when we make life all about us, life will make us soured. One of the earliest verses I memorized as a child was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's what Bob is having to do now. That's what he's having to do with the doctors, trust God. And some of you in here who are battling cancer, you're battling tough issues in your life or in your marriage or with your family or with coworkers or with neighbors, God is saying to you, I'm with you, just trust me. You may not see me, but trust me. Bob has this attitude that Job had. In Job 15, 13, Job said this, though God slay me, I will hope in him. Bob reminded all of us that no matter what God allows in our life, he will not back away from his trust and his hope in Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what life throws at you, no matter what God brings in your life, you too will be like Bob. You will say, God, even if you kill me, I will still keep my hope in you. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was in prison in Rome waiting his execution, here's what he said. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. See, we need senior adults today in the church who believe that. We need senior adults in the world today and in the church who says, no matter what life does to me, no matter how far life takes me, even in bad ways, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to hang in there with God. It isn't a matter of how long I live for him. It's a matter of how I live for him. And my prayer for you, and what Bob said over and over, is that when God allows things in your life that do not make sense, and you're struggling, keep your hope in him. Alan, what was the theme that he talked about? He said it's not as important as when you start the race for Jesus Christ, just make sure you finish the race well for Jesus Christ. God often compares our spiritual lives to a race. In Hebrews 12:1, it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We are in a race with Jesus Christ. And what is that race? To race against the clock. To race against time. That for however long God allows us on this planet, that we will live for the glory of Jesus Christ. That we in this race will bring people alongside of us in this race to run this race with us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Why? It's not just about running the race. We want to finish this race well. Some of you are familiar with the Special Olympics. These are children and some adults who have mental and physical challenges in their life. Nearly 3,000 of these athletes compete yearly in the Special Olympics. And one of those is a race. And one of the things they do in this race, at the end of the race, when these kids are running, these adults are running who have mental challenges, is that they have people they call huggers. So when every kid crosses that line, somebody runs up and hugs that special needs child and says, "Great job. You did a wonderful job." We need that in the church from senior adults. We need senior adults not sitting in the pew, but going into the children's area and saying, "You're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. Helping with the youth, you're doing a great job." We need people who will have the experience, who have the love, who have the relationship with Jesus Christ so long in their life, who will be huggers in this church. Paul writes in Romans 16, 1 through 16, he talks about give the kiss of charity to each other. Now, you don't have to literally kiss somebody. If you want to, you can. But my point is this. Paul says by kissing each other, we're encouraging each other. Sometimes in churches, they can be the most critical places to be. You ever discovered that? Instead of coming in and praising God and worshiping God, we find fault with the lights, we find fault with the temperature, we find faults with the pew, we find faults with the vocalists, we find faults with the singers, we find faults with the preacher, we find faults and faults and faults. When we come here, here's what we should be about: praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's all that matters. And Paul says we should finish well. That's what Alan talked about. He came to faith. He has grown in that faith. He's running this race, and he wants to finish this race well. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, "I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all those who are eagerly looking forward to his appearance." Notice what awaits us as we run this race. There's a crown of righteousness. Now, what is that crown of righteousness? Paul tells us it's Jesus Christ. And as senior adults, as you're running this race, and as the rest of you that are middle-aged adults or young adults or college age, as you're running this race, you're running it to finish well. Why? So that in the end, the person that greets you, the person that hugs you, will be Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, Paul says this: "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to what? Win." We run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. Southside and our senior adults, you've been running this Christian race your whole life. Keep running it with purpose. And what is that purpose? That everything you do as a senior adult or as a middle-aged adult or as a young adult, as a college age or a child, you do it to bring glory to Jesus Christ. We run with purpose in every step. And my question is, will you run with purpose in everything you do to bring glory to Jesus Christ, who is that crown of righteousness? You heard Julia. Julia grew up in this church. She remembers the old church down at 5th and Wooster. I've seen pictures of it. Actually, I've seen Julia pictures of that big pipe organ. It was massive. And if that lady was as short as you said she is, I don't know how she hit the pedals. I mean, that thing was huge. It was big. It was beautiful. And I imagine she played that organ to the glory of God every Sunday. But Julia's thing was, our church needs to make sure that we're still reaching a younger generation for Jesus Christ. This not only includes children and youth, college age, but includes young adults as well. Now, Julia is a retired school teacher. She has taught no telling how many children through her life. Students. But in her testimony, she made it clear that as a church, the reason she came to Christ, the reason she is still in Christ, is because some adults took initiative to making sure as a child she knew about Jesus. And there are a lot of people I know people in other churches, and their church's attitude is, well, we're not going to fund the children's ministry, not going to fund the youth ministry till we see children, we see lots of children, we see lots of youth. Well, that's a lie from hell. That is a lie from hell. You see, the older generation that Julia talked about made a commitment in their time, in their energy, in their money, in the church budget to reach that neighborhood, which included children and teens and college kids for Jesus Christ. There's a story in the Gospels that I love. It's always been one of my favorite stories about Jesus. It's found in Mark 10. It says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch and bless them. Now notice this. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering Jesus. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples, and he said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Now notice what Jesus does. You see, rabbis in his day would never have done this. In Jesus' day, rabbis said children should be seen and not heard. Look at this. Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. Jesus hugged the children. Our church needs to be committed to reaching children, teens, students, college age, and young adults for Jesus Christ. That's what she emphasized. That's what she said. The reason she stayed in church, that's how she came to Christ. Southside at 5th and Wooster had this commitment, and when it moved here, it kept that commitment. We're going to reach the younger kids for Jesus Christ. Some of you will know that Paul had a young protege named Timothy that he mentored. He trained to take his place once he was killed. Look what he says to Timothy. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. You see, what children, what teens, what students, what young adults need today are senior adults who will model what it means to walk in faith with Jesus Christ. All the data shows that the younger generation doesn't think old people are stupid and should be put away. What all the data shows is this younger generation is looking to us to show them how to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And as a church, I'm asking us, Julia's asking us, let's be a church that's committed to doing that. Let's do what is necessary to take children, put our arms around them, and love them for the glory of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I was taught this song growing up, Jesus loves all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. And I remember as a young teen standing up to my church leaders because a black person had come to our church and they were asked to leave. And I had the gall to question that. Either Jesus loves all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, or he doesn't. We can't sing it and not live it. And what I love about our church is we're open to all people, all races, all backgrounds. Why? Because if you don't like it here, you're going to hate it there. You're going to hate it there. Because our Lord loves all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. And when we decide that anything's more important than reaching our children, reaching teens, reaching students, reaching young adults for Jesus Christ, then we have failed as a church. Jesus had strong words about this. He often used children as an example to teach lessons to his disciples and those listening about the purpose of the church. Look at this in Matthew 18. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. And then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who becomes like a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusted me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. The Greek literally says drowned in the deepest part of the sea. I looked this up. In Jesus' day, the average millstone, depending on the mill, weighed between 300 pounds and 3,300 pounds. And the Greek New Testament word used for depths refers to the deepest part of the ocean. Today, that's called the Challenger Deep, which is located in the Mariana Trench. From the bottom of that to the surface is 35,876 feet. Jesus said, if we as a church do not budget, have ministries to reach children and youth for him, it is best that we have a 3,300-pound weight tied to us and taken out to the Mariana Trench and just dropped to sink to the bottom. Our church needs to be committed to reaching this younger generation for Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's what we're about. That's who we need to be. Why? Because Jesus loves all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. And the best gift to any church that senior adults can give is to be committed to helping us do that, either in their involvement in children's ministry, or giving of their time, giving of their money, giving of their resources. You know, one of the things that the younger kids are saying today that they miss? Because we have gone to college or we've taken jobs, we've moved all over the country, and kids are not growing up with grandparents anymore. And all the data, what younger children say they want is a grandfather or grandmother figure in their life. They look to you for that. They need that from us. So let's be that for them. Let's be that senior adult who's committed to Christ, to reaching our children and helping them. Because they've got questions, we've got the answers. Sometimes they just want a hug. Sometimes they just want to be told it's going to be okay. But most of all, what they need to see in us is that we're committed to Jesus Christ. Bill, you heard his theme. His basic testimony was the church doesn't save you, Jesus Christ does. He grew up Roman Catholic. I have a lot of Roman Catholic friends, and we have these discussions all the time. They're taught the church saves you. And I go, no, Jesus saves you. Church doesn't save you. Jesus does. And he had all these rituals and rules and regulations growing up in the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm not against the Roman Catholic Church. I know some very committed, born-again Christians in the Roman Catholic Church. They love the litanies. They love the rituals. They love all that stuff. But they're committed to Jesus Christ. But before there was the Roman Catholic Church, before there was any church, there was Jesus Christ dying on the cross and 3 days later being resurrected. In Acts 4, there's a story about the two disciples, Peter and John. They're brought before the Sanhedrin because they have healed a man who was a crippled. And they've been preaching in the name of Jesus. And here's this very intimidating high priest, Caiaphas, and his father-in-law, Annas, and others of these high-position Jewish leaders looking down on them, trying to intimidate them. Look what the Bible says. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is no salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were just ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as the men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. What I want you to notice in this story is that when the two disciples are being questioned, what was their response about how this man was healed? What was their response about preaching in the name of Jesus? It wasn't, well, we're trying to have a special day to recognize all disciples of Jesus. No. If all we do today is recognize our senior adults, we have failed as a church. We're not here to recognize anybody but one person, Jesus Christ. We can say thank you to our senior adults. We can say thank you to our young adults. We can say thank you to our children's workers, our youth workers. But the reason we're here, the reason we exist, is for one person, Jesus Christ. We're here to honor him, draw all attention to him, and tell the world that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has a plan for their life, a purpose for their life. He wants them to have this abundant life on this planet and live forever with him. That's who we are. That's what we're about. That's why we exist. Bob, Alan, Julia, and Bill all made it in their testimony about Jesus Christ. And if you're involved in any ministry here, my prayer for you is that you will make that ministry about Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Bill said? It was a friend of his that got him involved in a bus ministry that eventually helped him come to know Jesus Christ. It eventually helped him come to meet his wife, who eventually got him into a Baptist church, eventually got him into growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And though he still today may appreciate some of the rules and rituals and regulations of the Roman Catholic Church, what he came to realize was this: that does not save you. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that saves you. That's what it's about. And the greatest legacy any senior adult can leave in any church, it's not a list of ministries they were involved in, not a list of programs they were involved in, not how long they were involved in the church or members of the church. The greatest legacy any of us as senior adults can leave to our church is our commitment to Jesus Christ. That when people see us, they see Jesus. When people hear us, they hear Jesus. Study after study has shown that this younger generation doesn't fault us for being hypocritical at times. Because everybody's a hypocrite. They are as well. Here's what bothers them, is that when we get caught being hypocritical, we don't apologize for being hypocritical. That's what turns them off. And they have said to me and to others, if Jesus Christ is the only truth, then why don't you live it? They're not looking for perfection. What they're looking for are people who are striving towards perfection. In other words, when you're in the car and somebody on College Road pulls out in front of you, is your first response, help them, Jesus? Or is it something else that comes out of that mouth? When you're in the supermarket and you're trying to get into the checkout line and somebody cuts in front of you, is your first response is, go ahead, God bless you. They're looking to us. And if we were to check your text messages, your emails, what are you sending to other people? I've now had to put filters on my phone because some people in my church send me stuff that's absolutely vulgar. I don't want it on my phone. You may think it's funny. I don't, and the Lord doesn't either. So I block it all. We are called to be different. Why? Because our Lord is different. Does what we say match what we do? And if you've been paying attention, if you've noticed, I've not made much reference about this being Senior Adult Sunday, and for good reason. I want this to be not just about Senior Adult Sunday, but about senior adults who love Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and want to lead us into the next step of this church. I will always make everything we do in this church not about a program, not about a ministry, and not even about individuals, though I may thank you and praise you for it, but I'll always make it about Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is what? That's who we are. That's what we're about. In every ministry, whether if it's senior adults, children, youth, students, young adults, that's who we are. That's what we're about. You see, Bill grew up in a Roman Catholic church. I was a pastor for 13 years in Louisville, Kentucky, which is half Catholic and half Protestant. And I've been to a lot of Catholic services, a lot of pomp, a lot of flair, a lot of rituals, a lot of rules, a lot of regulations. But Bill said it wasn't until someone made it clear to him, that's not how you get to God. That's not how you find salvation. And finally, someone sat down with him and said, here's the path to salvation. It's not in a ritual. It's not in a rule. It's not in a regulation. It's not even in the church. It's in a person named Jesus Christ. He got it. He accepted it. And he's been living his life to the glory of Christ ever since. My prayer is, will you do that? Let's pray. Father God, we've heard your word today through hymns. We've heard your word today through testimonies. We've heard your word today through the scriptures. And it is my prayer, God, that as a church, our commitment will always be to you. That whatever programs we have, whatever ministries we have, whatever age groups are involved in those, the emphasis will always be about you. It's about pointing people to you, whether they're senior adults or college or teens or children or young adults or middle-aged adults. They're always about pointing people to you. Lord, there's an old hymn we used to sing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He does. Programs never win people to Christ. People win people to Christ. So God, it is my prayer as a church, we will be committed to bringing people to Christ, helping them grow in their relationship with Christ, and becoming the person you called them to be. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.